We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the words of Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 4 is the first main teaching of Jesus Christ. The first gospel and the first main teaching of Jesus Christ. There's 41 verses. 32 of them are teaching verses of Jesus. And he has been teaching on the parable of the sower. Then he talked about the parable about the seed that was planted and gave forth the blade and then the ear and then the grain. And now he comes to this next parable. So here's Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Now remember, a parable is a human interest story. It's something that we can identify with that gives us a spiritual reality. So Jesus says here, turns to Jesus, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? What a great thing. Here is God coming to us, the Son of God coming to us, and he's saying, let me give you a picture of the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow, wow. I mean, you know, this is not Moses telling us about the kingdom of God or Isaiah. This is Jesus telling us, what shall I give to you as a picture of the kingdom of God? Or what parable? What is the story that I can show you of what it is like? A picture is worth 1,000 words. Amen? That's what he's saying. A picture is worth 1,000 words. I can give you 1,000 words. But if you get this picture, you're going to see what I'm expressing to you. In fact, if you go back to the parable before that, he says this. The kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. So here he says, the kingdom of God is like this. So I can tell you, but let me show you the picture of the kingdom of God. So this is this parable to show us this picture of what it is concerning the kingdom of God. And he said, it is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. So he says at the very beginning, it is like this thing called a mustard seed. Well, now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody here from Iowa or Nebraska or wait, don't raise it. Anybody who's raised 1,000 acres of mustard? Good, I'm safe today. Good. You know, I preached on the blade at the corner of the ear, and I had about 700 farmers leave. I don't believe you're all the farmers, but I have one thing to say. But everybody left the room saying, oh, I raised corn, I raised beans, I was it. You're right there. And I thought, oh my goodness, I had no idea. Well, good. None of you are mustard seed farmers, so I can tell you the lie. No. I went on the internet again, and I found out all about raising mustards. So let me tell you that probably when this Jesus is describing this thing called a mustard seed, it was known as a black mustard, very, very common in the Middle East. It came from the East, from Asia, and probably eventually came to the Middle East, and actually the name of it is called Brassicas negra. Negra is actually means black. It's this black mustard seed that is brought forth. And Jesus says here, it is like, and in fact, if you look at your Bible, the first two words it is not in the original. He just says, a mustard seed. To me, that has some power. I'll tell you why a little bit later. Because he keeps going to this idea of a mustard seed to describe faith. If you had faith as a mustard seed. He doesn't even say it is, but a mustard seed is sown in the soil. He doesn't even give you the impression of what it could be like, but it is this seed called the mustard seed. It's very unique. It's very small. In fact, you can actually, I saw this in the internet, there was a man holding hundreds of mustard seeds in his hand to give you a picture of it. It's very small, but it has a very hard shell. Maybe because of its smallness, it needs this protectiveness, but it's unusually hard in the shell that is this mustard seed, this Brassica negra, which is evidently that everybody agrees that Jesus is referring to this specific seed that is here given to us. Now, let me just go back for a minute. He said it's like a mustard seed. If you go back to the parables before, because Jesus is building a parable upon a parable. This is the parable, the explanation of the parable of the sowers. This is the first verses of Mark chapter 4. And he says, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. So he first tells us the seed is sown in this good soil. This is the, and it brings forth a product. Notice, it bears fruit. Then he gives us the next parable, which is, the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. So of this good seed that was sown upon this good soil, he tells us now, in the next step, not just the product of the crop, but what is the cycle of this crop? He tells us the cycle of this crop is it produces first the blade, then the head, then the mature. What is occurring when the seed falls upon the good soil? Let me give you a parable on the fourth seed, or the fourth soil of the parable of the sower. And then he now tells us that this soil produces crops by itself, the blade, the head, then the mature grain. And now he tells us the mustard seed, which is sown upon the soil, that is smaller than all the seeds. Notice what it says. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up. So all three explanations, Mark chapter 4:20, Mark chapter 4:26 and 28, Mark chapter 4:32, these seeds bring forth fruit. That's the identity. That's the common denominator, that these are the seeds. Other seeds go on those sides. Other seeds grow up and have no fruit. Other seeds get choked off by the thorns. But these seeds, this good seed upon good soil, this good seed that brings forth the blade, the ear, the grain, this seed, and he identifies it, this mustard seed grows up and becomes larger than all the other seeds which are sown. So here he says to us, if you look at verse 32, it becomes fruitful, it grows up, it becomes large, notice, large branches, and then he makes a quote from a number of passages that are all identifying the same thing, specifically in Ezekiel, where he says, this is a quote, the birds of the air come and nest under its seed. So, let me go back and give you again this wrap-up that I'm trying to explain here. In the very beginning, when he says in Mark 4:20, these are ones in whom seed was sown upon the good soil. They bear the word, hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. This is the seed on the fourth soil that hears it, and it brings forth the fruit. Jesus then takes what happens, what is the thing that happens in the process of this parable of this specific soil. Remember, the parable of the sower is, what goes through us, what is the process that we go through when we hear the word of God? Some of us hear it, and then the devil comes and takes it away. Can't be done. Some of us hear it, and then other things come and divert us from it. Some of us hear it, and then we realize it's inconvenient. It's too hard to do it. But then some of us hear it, we accept it, and it brings forth fruit. And it brings forth fruit. To this day, even if you're a Christian, you go through this process. You make excuses about why you can't do things. You make rationale. Other things choke it off. Other things come in. It's not convenient. It doesn't fit in my schedule. So Jesus takes this, and then he says, let me now tell you not only the process of what happens, but let me show you now the cycle of spiritual fruit and the cycle of spiritual birth. We talked about that a few days ago. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night, gets up by day, the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature. This is a process. This is a spiritual process of how God brings forth fruit, matures it, brings forth a desire, brings forth hope, brings forth obedience, brings forth not my will be done, your will be done. That brings forth the fruit. When the fruit of the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come. And then now he says to us, follow with me, now he says to us, what is the effect of this parable? What is the effect of the spiritual cycle and the spiritual birth that is happening from those that accept the word in the parable of the sower? That's what this parable is about. First, it is the fruit of hearing the word. Then it is the cycle of hearing that word that brings forth fruit. And now he says, what's the effect? What's the effect? What happens when we hear this word, we assimilate this word, we understand this word, and it has this effect upon those near us? It is like a mustard seed when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of all seeds that are upon the soil. The process of the accumulation of spiritual growth and spiritual birth, this brings forth the kingdom of God. Can I repeat that again? The accumulation, the effect, you know, almost like a tide, almost like a windstorm, almost like many things that Jesus could have described to us. He said the new birth is like a wind. It blows where it wishes, and you know not of. The process that happens in this thing specifically. So notice what he says here in verse 31. This mustard seed, this is Faseca Negra, which is very, very small, hundreds of millimeters old, is the smallest than of all the seeds. Actually, I found out in looking up some information about this that the Jewish people in the century would describe certain things by comparing it to a mustard seed. For instance, one person once wrote that many Jews would say, oh, this is about as important as a mustard seed, meaning it wasn't very important. Another person would say, oh, this is hardly worth a mustard seed. Isn't that interesting? Because the mustard seed was so sort of insignificant, so small, what could it really do, that people would actually use it as a comparison. It was hardly worth comparing to. It was hardly worth the value of it in that sense. And Jesus says, this mustard seed, which is the smaller of all the seeds, is sown upon the soil. Now, Jesus seemed to love talking about this. Look at this. In Mark 4:31, I'm sorry, let me go on here. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, I mean, Jesus thinks this truth about almost the hardly worth it comparison and the hardly value of it, he says, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. It's not so much the size of your faith, and hopefully, eventually, in the Gospel of Mark, I plan to do a real big study about Jesus' view of why does he make these statements about faith like a mustard seed. It's not maybe the size of your faith, it's the power of faith. It's the power of faith. Weak faith is a lot more important than head faith. Head faith doesn't work. And he says, if you had the faith, even the size as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain across the street from the church, get up, and it will move. It will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. Well, no, nothing is impossible for God. No, nothing will be impossible for you. Let's look at another place. The apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Here's Jesus walking, and they're saying, Lord, increase our faith. And he probably points. Here's this mulberry. He said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you mean this thing that hardly is worth, it's not worth a mustard seed. It's hardly even not to be compared to a mustard seed. Now, what's interesting to me, if I can say this, all the parable of the sower was about what? The soil. And what does he describe now to us? He's identifying the seed. What is the seed? All these seeds. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Remember how many times Jesus said, it is written? He said to Satan, it is written. And Jesus, how can these things happen except it was written? Jesus came knowing the power of the word of God. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The power of the word of God. My word is like a hammer. My word is like a power. Out of his mouth came forth the words, and they were like the voice of many waters. Jesus Christ is in the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the incarnation of this power, of this all things were made by him, and nothing was made except it was made by him. In him all things hold together. By the word of his power. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is giving us, it makes me be encouraged by preaching on the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a minute. Think about what Jesus is saying here. This seed has its effect. Remember what Jesus said here? I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Notice what he says here. I will build my church. I will build my church. And upon this rock, the gates of hell will not overpower it. God is going to do this. Whenever I read this verse, it reminds me of a verse in Ezekiel. Look at this with me for a minute. Ezekiel 34:11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, for I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places from which they were scattered on a cloudy, gloomy day. Notice, God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to be establishing this truth. I will bring them out. Notice the eyes. I will bring them out to the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountaintops of Israel by the stream. and all the inhabitants and the places of the land. Let's read on. I will feed them in good pastures, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. Who's doing this? This is the same identity. When my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, this is a reference to this whole concept here. I myself will call my sheep, and they will hear my voice. They will follow me. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. You know that Ezekiel lived after David? You know who this is referring to? Jesus. He is of the tribe of David. He is of the throne of David. My Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make an enemy the footstool of my feet. Psalm 110, verse 1. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. A reference to Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he's done for us. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about how Jesus is identified as a mustard seed. How did God come into the world? As a baby. Is there anything more vulnerable than a baby? Is there anything more needy? I mean, you know, the Gilbergs are here this morning, and I saw for a minute their son, Paul, and I went over there, and there he was lying there. How vulnerable. You know, you could do almost anything tragically, but not his good. And Jesus comes as this God. This is the mystery of God-likeness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was born in a manger. Jesus didn't come with an army. Jesus didn't come riding on horses. Jesus didn't come with all these riches and all this power and all this adoration. He didn't come with all these attendants. But he was the seed. Imagine, the beginning of it was so insignificant. It's not worth comparing. Nobody went out to see it. No one was interested in it. Think about who Jesus called. He called the apostles. You know what the apostles were? They were publicans. They were tax collectors. They were not religious people. They were not people sitting in the monasteries. They were not the Pope. They were not the rabbis. He went to the people that were the uneducated, a fisherman, a publican. I mean, this is not how you change the world. This is not how you change the world. This is not what you do. This is not how it works. And what was the end result of that? Paul said that. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Imagine that. It's like a mustard seed. It's a mustard seed. God would take uneducated people in a manger, in a stall, with no education, no power. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so he might nullify the things that are. God chose something that was almost nothing to confound the things that think they're something. You think you're something? You're nothing. Let me show you what is nothing. And that is something. Why does he do this? So that no man may boast before God. Think of Jesus' last, look at, what was Jesus' last public appearance? His crucifixion. His crucifixion. This is not a mighty Messiah here. This is the humbling of one with criminals. And he's deserted by all of his attendants. All of his disciples, they desert him. All alone. The last picture they have of Jesus Christ is him in weakness, if I could say that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God has chosen weakness to bring forth unbelievable power. That's unbelievable. It's like a mustard seed. It's not even comparable. It's not worth anything. They don't even care about mustard seeds. In fact, when Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, and he said to the Pharisees, you tithe, men come in and manage. You know, those are seeds. So they would come with their common seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. One for God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. This is true. This is true. This is what the Jews did. Even when they had a problem, see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, what are you? He doesn't even mention it as a mustard seed. What about the message of Jesus Christ? It's a stumbling block to the Jews and its foolishness to the Greeks. But to those who believe, it is what? The power of God. People say, we'll hear this man another time. Paul, you've lost your mind. You're insane. You've become an idiot. I become a fool for Christ, Paul said. I had this, I had learning, I had power, I had circumcision, I had all these things that I attained to. And all of that was cow dung. It was rubbish. It was rubbish. Why? Because I found a seed, a mustard seed. A mustard seed? Can any good thing come from a mustard seed? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Look at all the things. Look at the weakness. The birth of Christ, the appearing of Christ, the disciples of Christ, the message of Christ, the appearance of Christ. And all this was the growth of a mustard seed. Now let me show you the example of this that thrilled me in the Old Testament. Remember when God came to Abraham and he says, and he believed God and God attributed him as righteousness. This is a passage here. And God took Abraham outside. I mean, I can't even imagine a moment like this. God leaves Abraham outside of his and he said to Abraham, this is time talking to a foundation of power. He said, look up all the stars. Look up to heaven. And start to count the stars. If you are able to count them. And he says, so shall you be descendants. You know the stars? Very little, isn't it? But there are millions of them. You know something? There are billions of them. Abraham ignored that. You know how many stars there are? Millions. I mean, what is your star? It's a very nice thing. I mean, you know, you see a little kid, what do you call it? He's a twitch of your eye. He's a little twitch of your eye. A little crinkle. It's almost insignificant. Look, and he says, stars. Why do you compare me to nations? I don't want to be a star. Star is just a little thing up there. He says, look. Count the stars. And then he says, so shall your descendancy. And the word descendants is actually a singular word that means the seed. So shall your seed be. So shall your offspring be. Seed, he says, because he came from Isaac and Jacob and the Jews and the Messiah. So shall your seed, your procreated seed, will only bring forth this one. Let's read on now. Genesis 22. He just offered up the sacrifice of Isaac. And God is impressed. God is impressed. He is willing to offer up his only son because that's what God would show us the picture. God gave his son. By myself I have sworn, declared the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars in heaven and the sands of the seashore. You know, once I was at an ocean. And I was pastoring the Harbor Creek Free Church. And we'd grown. It was a very wonderful time in the sense that we had only a handful of people. It grew about 300. It was not an easy ministry because other Catholic and things. I'm not saying that negatively, but you know, I mean, people weren't open. And so we're there 15 years. I remember once I was at the beach and I started to take some sand and I started to count 250 specks of sand. And I said, there's my whole church. Where's my whole church? And you know what I did? I could put my whole church. I mean, I did it. I kinda, there were too many. One, two, three. I mean, it took a little while to get connected. Look. What a sand. A sand is insignificant. It's insignificant. A star is insignificant. A mustard seed is insignificant. But your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven, the sands of the seashore, and the sea, your seed, there it is again, your descendants who possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Let's go on to the next son. This is Isaac. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great a number. Can you imagine if we had to count how many sands there were on every beach in the world? I mean, we could live 10,000 years to figure that out. Too enormous a number. Now look what Paul tells us in Galatians. Now the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Paul explains this whole truth. When he said, to your seed, the seed is Christ. Oh my goodness. What a revelation to a Jew. How many times the Jews would read this over and over again? And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, realizes that the descendant was the ultimate descendant. Jesus Christ. That's why it says this. The first gospel to the Jews. Look what it says. The first gospel. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Oh my goodness! I remember I said this before. I knew this man who he kept being told he was now a Jewish believer, and people kept telling him, oh, don't read the New Testament. It's not a Jewish book. It's not a Jewish book. It's not a Jewish book. And to this day, Jews don't read the New Testament. They say it's not a Jewish book. That was my explanation. It's not a Jewish book. And I opened up, this guy told me, I opened up the first page of the New Testament, and I said, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How much more Jewish can you get? I mean, that's as Jewish as you can get. The seed, the mustard seed, insignificant. Nobody cared. Nobody was looking. Nobody was attracted to. There was nothing about him that we should be attracted to him. Oh, wait till Jesus tells you the result of the seed. Oh, boy. It's mind-boggling. Beyond. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He's referring to that exact passage of Genesis 15, verse 5. Notice, and to his descendant, which we now know is the seed, that from Christ all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. From every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation, Jesus Christ has been established his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's read on. When it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches. When this seed, when it grows up, now you know what I found out of a mustard seed, is Bracassa nigra? You know that in the Middle East temperature, it grows to 12 feet tall. In fact, you can actually go through areas in the Middle East and go through almost, it looks like these Joshua trees, you know what I mean? A certain area where you can see mustard seed that due to the climate, it grows 12 feet tall. In fact, let me read to you an actual quote of two rabbis speaking about the mustard seed. Listen to what it says here. To show the size to which the mustard plant will grow in Eastern and Middle Eastern countries, Lightfoot, a commentator, wrote the following passages from rabbinical writings. This is from the writings of rabbis. This is not a Christian book. This is not a book about Jesus. Rabbis would write about this. There was a stalk of mustard in Sichem, an area in Palestine. From which, this is how he's writing. This is this rabbi. There was a stalk of mustard in Sichem, from which sprang out three boughs, one of which was broken off, and the rest covered the tent of the house of the potter. It covered a house. And it produced three calves, C-A-V-S, of mustard. So I looked at what a calf is. A calf is worth 2 quarts. This tree produced 6 quarts of mustard. 6 quarts of mustard. Rabbi Simeon ben Shalapat said, the stalk of mustard seed was in my field, into which I would want to climb it, as men would climb a very tree itself. A mustard seed was in my field to which I once want to climb it, as men would want to climb the tree itself. And then this man, J.C. Ryle, who is writing to people in England, this is what he says. The enormous size to which the rhododendron, the heath, and the fern will grow, in some climates, which suits others better than ours, should be remembered by the English reader where the weather is not conducive to this growth. You better believe it. If you ever been to England, They're not famous for their weather or their sunshine. So he's saying that, he said, just because you live in England and you can't even get a flower to do anything, don't forget this is now another place you're living in. That's why everybody who's here from Minnesota should move to Arizona. So imagine Pentecost. In one day, it grows up and becomes larger. In one day, 3,000 souls get saved. 5,000 souls get saved. Paul goes to Ephesus, he goes to Philippi, he goes to Colossae, he goes to Galatia, which is a region, he goes to Cappadocia, he goes here, he goes to Macedonia, he goes to Rome, and then there's to Europe, then there's to America. And my friend, there's hardly a place on the face of the earth today that doesn't know about the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus. How it all began. Going to the East. I was this week in Missouri almost all week. I left Tuesday morning and came back yesterday. And I met a man, I spoke to a man who had a very influential ministry in China. So I began to talk to him, and he told me, I don't know how he knows this number, because I'm a proponent that I don't think you really know the numbers of people, of Christians in China, because God is keeping it under wraps. But he told me he believes that today there are 35,000 people coming to Christ in China. 35,000 a day. So I added that up. That's 12 million in a year. That's 127 million in 10 years. 127 million in 10 years. And God's not done yet. God's not done. Imagine Voltaire. Voltaire said, God is dead. He was out to destroy Christianity. And the very house that Voltaire lived became a printing press where they published the Bible. Remember, there was a Time magazine many years ago? God is dead. No, my friend, you're dead. Right, like this guy Cameron, who says he found the tomb of Jesus. You know, he made the movie Titanic. You know what I told my wife? This guy just got on the Titanic. I mean, just think what Jesus Christ has established. Just think that started from just a little handful by one day, from all the translation of the Bible to all the places where missionaries have gone. And my friend, God is not done yet. That was my message last week. Jesus tells us, it grows up and becomes large in all the garden plants and forms long branches, and the birds of the air come and nest under its shade. My friend, I think the best days are yet to come. That's my opinion. I can read, Jesus can say it sounds good, but it's all new to me. Look at this, Daniel 2:31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron. These are actually ages of conquest of people's power. And the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking upon a stone that was cut out without hands. You were continually looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue at its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff in the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that none of the trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. My friend, that is exactly what Jesus is referring to. My friend, just think of Nazism. Think of communism. Think of all the powers. Think of all the presidents. Think of all the prime ministers. Think of all the kings in Europe. They're all gone, my friend, but the Church of Jesus Christ is still here. It's still here. If God decides America is going to be washed away one day, Jesus Christ will still be here. He'll still be here. I'll tell you that honestly. He'll still be here. Think of the Roman Empire. Think of the Middle Ages, the early Middle Ages, the late Middle Ages, no Middle Ages. No, just think of it for a minute. Jesus Christ is still here. Remember I told you a few days ago that whenever Jesus says, verily, verily, you should say like, E.F. Hutton. E.F. Hutton. This is E.F. Hutton. My friend, E.F. Hutton isn't around anymore. It's not. But Jesus Christ is. They try to break that seed. They try to crush that seed. But it's a hard seed, my friend. It's a hard seed. You can't break it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's be on here for a minute. in the days of those kings of God, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, God was made known to the king, which will take place in the future, so the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. My friend, don't despise the little work of God. Listen, don't despise the little work of God. When I give a little testimony to three people, one of them may be the next Apostle Paul. When you drop a little seed, when you drop a little word of your faith, you never know, that may be the beginning of a conversion. One writer says, one convert may be the beginning of faith, the beginning of a mighty church. One convert may be the beginning of a revival spreading to a whole unreached people. One child may be the beginning of a powerful school of knowing God and living for God. One seed may be the beginning of a harvest. Oh, amen?
Amen.
That's why it says here, for who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? Small things. It's a little mustard seed. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you know, we're in a rush. God doesn't seem to be in a rush, does he? Think of it. 1,000 years is the day, and the day is 1,000 years. You know, I never saw Jesus run. I run. Why doesn't Jesus run? In fact, you hear Lazarus is dead, and he doesn't do anything for 4 days. I got off the plane, and I went right to the EMT's room. I got off the plane. Literally, I got off the plane, my wife and kids were right to the hospital. God is not in the rest. It's a small seed, but all more than probably something. Let me tell you something. Wait for you to see how it grows. Wait for you to see. I have not seen nor ears heard, nor entered the mind of man, but God has prepared for his children. Jesus would say to his mother, here I am, Father, and all the children who go to me, all my Look at this. The earth, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And then finally, he quotes this passage. I'm going to look at it for a minute. It's enlarged in all the garden plants and forms large branches that the birds of the air come and nest under the shade. References to these three passages. Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from a lofty tree top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On that high mountain of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a steady cedar. The birds of every kind will come, will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. Another passage. Therefore its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many, and its branches long, because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of the heaven nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all the nations lived under its shade. Oh my goodness. All the nations live under its shade. The reign of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. Daniel 4. These were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and it was strong, and its height reached the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its visibility was to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves on it. I am the mighty word. I am the water of life. I am the water. My friend, this is a parable. The parable is, those who hear the word obey. What is the process of the fruit, the grape, the ear, the grape, and then the effect upon the whole world? My friend, God ain't done that. He's not done with you. He's not done with you. He's not done with you. You are part of the tree. You've been grafted in. I was part of the Sophism too, but I was cut off, but I didn't grasp it. So we're both grafted. Don't be proud, don't be arrogant. Paul says to the Jews and the Gentiles, thank God you're grafted in. Thank God you died. Thank God that God is with you. Let's pray together for the strength. Father, we come to you. The church victorious, the church conquering, the church in humbling itself, the church in serving, the church in love. Help grace church to do that, Lord. Help us. Help us as we reach out to John Trent. Help us as we reach out to the evangelistic country. Help us as we live in this community and drop a seed, maybe a mustard seed, that will bring forth in a life that will both look the same. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.